Okay, once you've done that, turn your Bibles to the book of Job and chapter 38. So Job and chapter 38. I've entitled this lesson, God of Hail, Sun, Sea, and Hades. God of Hail, Sun, Sea, and Hades. Now, I must tell you that we had planned to do a lesson on the contribution, and Scott was going to give us an update on the budget, but of course we canceled services. So that has become an impossibility. I will get with Scott and reschedule that and let you know as soon as we can make that happen. So in lieu of that, so yesterday afternoon when we canceled services, I realized that was not the sermon I was going to give. So I thought I would do something that kind of worked as a Bible study. So this is a sermon, but it is just as well intended for you and I to sit down across a table and study about God from his word. So Job 38, and I will tell you, we're going to be going away from Job and back to it. So you might want, if you have a marker or keep a thumb in Job 38, that would be fantastic. Okay, I love the book of Job. I mentioned on Wednesday night that I love the book of Hebrews because it's one of the first books that I began to understand as an adult. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. I think is, I'll speak for me, as a young man growing up, I heard a lot of verses and a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, and I read my Bible, but I read it on a kind of a superficial way. And the more you learn about the Old Testament, the more prepared you are to read the book of Hebrews. And I remember kind of a great awakening happening, I'm going to guess in my mid-20s, as I read the book of Hebrews, and I was like, wow, there's the book of Hebrews just explodes with meaning as you read it. Well, the other book that really changed early in my serious Christian life and meaning was the book of Job. Because as I remember Job, okay, Job was rich. So Satan asked that he can tempt him. He kills all his children, destroys all his stuff. He has the boils. He's sitting in pot charts. His wife says, curse God and die. And he doesn't do it. And Job is fantastic. And Job gets all his money back at the end, period. Well, there are other chapters in the book of Job other than the first two and the last one. And what you really begin to understand about the book of Job is it's not a lesson book necessarily about being faithful to God in all circumstances. What it is a book about is the fact that Job gets to the point where he justifies himself and says, I've done nothing wrong. God has done this to me, and God might even be wrong in having done something to such a just person. Yes, that's exactly the way you're to think. And Job's friends kind of agree with him, and finally he has one young man stand up and just blast him and say, you should have declared that God was holy and worry about the rest. And that gets me to one of my favorite passages in the Bible. This is a passage that young people get excited. I never forget Jace Galloway years ago. I read this passage and I said, God told Job to sit down and shut up. And little young Jace was told he didn't use the word shut up. But that's what God's doing. I tell you what, I'll read it to you. You tell me what God is telling Job. So what has happened here is God has listened to all this foolishness from Job. And then he finally says, hey, you sit down and hush your pie hole. I got some questions for you. Now, this is what the word of God said. Job 38, verse 1. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I don't know if what you think are scary words in the Bible. Man, God coming down and saying, the more you talk, the dumber I get. Now sit down and hush. I got some questions for you. Whew, that is chilling. Now, what God proceeds to do is the point of our lesson. He proceeds basically to say to Job, do you have any idea how I created this world? Do you have any idea how this works? I am so great and so mighty, and you're so little, and you're challenging me. This is essentially what God is saying. And within that, God establishes that he is the God of the elements, of hail and of the sun and of the seas, and even of death and Hades. And that's our lesson today. So in this conversation, or this really, this monologue that God carries on with Job, he's going to declare he's really asking Job, do you know how the world was created? Because I did that, and I don't remember you being there. And this goes on series after series. And I thought this was appropriate, given what it is like outside. And we're dealing with hail and sleet. So this passage came to my mind. Job 38, verse 22. Job 38 and verse 22. Because God says, God is the God of the hail. And I thought this was appropriate for our weather today. So let's begin our study with Job 38 and verse 22. Job 38, 22 through 24. God says, have you entered the storehouses of snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Now, God is not saying that the snow of the world is really in some storehouse. You know, we were watching the news this morning, and they show those big buildings where the salt is stored. God is not saying that he stores snow in that way. He's just asking Job, do you know where it comes from? Do you know how it's made? Do you know how it ends up on the earth? And notice there he says about the hailstones. What does he say about the hailstones? He says the hailstones are for days of war. Now, you might read that and you might think, that's a little odd. I don't think of hailstones as being for war. But the Bible indeed does talk about the fact that hailstones are for war. Turn over to Joshua chapter 10. I'm just going to turn with, if you think this is very Bible study, that's the way it's designed. Turn over to Joshua chapter 10. Again, keep yourself a finger or a ribbon in Job, because we're going to be going back and forth there. But turn over to Joshua chapter 10. So God has said to Job that he has kept the hailstones for times of war. And you may be familiar with this passage, you may not. But in the days of Joshua, several kings of Canaan had arrayed themselves against Israel, right? We know that Israel comes into the land of Canaan, they conquer Jericho within Ai, and they run into some serious resistance. And God fights for them in their battle, and how he fights for them is interesting. So if you have your Bible open to Joshua chapter 10, look at verse 8. Joshua chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, and see if this makes sense with what we just read from Job. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, and having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. So God says to Job, do you know where I keep those hailstones? And do you know why I've got them reserved? The book of Job says those hailstones are reserved for days of war. What do we see in Joshua chapter 10? God fighting for the people of Israel. And what does he use? Those very same hailstones, as we look out and we experience, and I'm in front of our front window here, and you can maybe even hear the sleet hitting the window and hear the hail. Large hail is serious business. If you've ever been in a hailstorm where the hail gets up to golf ball or even baseball sized hail, you can see where it would be very, very deadly. And it is God who is God of those hailstones. It's God who created this world. It's God who created this environment in such a way that hailstones would be produced. And he can control them. And he can control them if need be to execute his judgment on people. And notice it says there that God struck down more of the Canaanites with hailstones than the people of Israel did. A little sub-meaning to this is this. We need to trust God that he will fight our battles. So our God is God of the hailstone. But our God is also God of the sun. This is the one verse that we won't get from Job. We're going to take this from the book of Psalms. Take a look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. And this is poetic language, and the language in Job is also poetic. What the writer here is not saying this is a scientific example of how God works or how the sun works, because it's going to talk about the sun marching across the sky. What it's talking about is just the poetic understanding of the greatness of what happens with the sun moving from the east to the west. This has always been a favorite of mine. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Now, the Bible's not telling us that the sun is a bridegroom, and it's not saying that there's a real physical tent in which the sun dwells. What it's telling us is, who's in charge of the sun? That's right. Jehovah God is in charge of the sun. He is the one who designed it so that it goes from one end of the earth to the other. And the greatness of the sun is it goes out like a bridegroom in all its glory, right? What's a better day than the day as a man that you get to marry your chosen bride? You're the star of the show. Your wife's really the star of the show. You're at least for one day treated pretty well. You're the main attraction. And he says, imagine this bridegroom marching across the sky, proud, and nothing is hidden from it. Who's in charge of that? God is. It's God who made those things. It's God who allowed those things to happen. And it's God who's in control of the sun. Now back to Joshua chapter 10. Because Joshua chapter 10 tells us about the God who's God of the hailstone. But it also tells us about this same God who's God of the sun. We're going to look this time at Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. And again, I'm going to imagine that many of our Bible class students are very familiar with these passages, but just in case you're not, and even if you are, it's good to be reminded that our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, that he's the God of the hailstone and the God of the sun. Look at what the Word of God says in verse 12 of Joshua 10. "At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel." Now remember, this is right after the verse where God has given them victory by throwing down hailstones to kill the Canaanites. "Sun, stand still in Gibeon." This is the prayer of Joshua. "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Do you believe in a God that's great enough to stop the rotation of the earth? Do you believe in a God that's able to make the sun stand still? Now, this is not a science book. It doesn't tell us how this happened. I don't know how this happened. I don't know if the earth's rotation slowed. I don't know if what it did there. But we're told that this day extended another day, basically. And never forget, God doesn't do miracles willy-nilly. This miracle is for a purpose. The Canaanites were incredibly evil. They worshipped these gods that were not God. They offered their children as sacrifice in the fire. They were evil and deserved judgment and punishment and death. And Joshua was God's hand of execution in that. So what we see here is, yes, a miracle, but a miracle so that God's justice may be meted out. There's not been a day like it before or since. Our God is God of the hailstone and God of the sun. And our God is also God of the sea. I told you we'd be going back and forth between Job 38 and some other verses. So take your ribbon out or your thumb or your piece of paper and turn back over to Job 38. Job 38, this time we'll look at verse 8. Job 38 and verse 8. Again, this is all the same speech that God is making to Job to remind him that he is God and Job is not. And he says, check my time here. And he says this in Job 38 and verse 8. Job 38 and verse 8. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Now, as we read that, that seems kind of strange to us. And yes, it's poetic language, but there is a reality there. God has set this earth in order in just such a way that the seas do have borders, okay? And I tell you, you know this. What is everybody up in arms about with global warming, right? They're talking about the sea level rise and how it could affect these shores. Well, think for just a moment about how finely tuned this earth is so that the dry land appears and the seas have limits. Who determined how much water would be in the total atmosphere? Who determined how much water there would be in seas and how much there would be in the skies, and that it would make such a fine distinction where the seashore would either be there or not based on a few inches or a couple of feet of sea rise? Our God did that. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 tells us about this very God and about how he is God of the seas. And you know, Genesis chapter 1 is a fascinating text, and we just studied this in our Bible study. And always remember, what is God trying to tell us? What is Moses trying to tell these people of Israel? The people of Israel are going into the land of Canaan, and what are they going to experience there? They're going to experience multiple little g gods. How did the pantheon of gods work in those circumstances? Almost all pagan religions assign gods to certain things: fertility, agriculture, the sea, the stars, and on and on and on. What Genesis chapter 1 is saying is there is just one God who created it all. Not only is there one God, but he is great, and he is the God of the Israelites. He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of faith. He is God of the nation promise and the land promise and the seed promise. He is our God. And he is the God not only of the hailstone and the sun, but of the sea. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Genesis chapter 1. You're familiar with these verses. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So when God asked Job, where were you when I wrapped the earth in a swaddling band of clouds? In other words, he separated the heavens from the heavens, the waters above from the waters below. God has set, think about this for just a moment, God has set the amount of water in the total environment in just such a way that land would appear. I don't know how much more water, if we that's the thing that the global warming people are concerned about, is this captured water in the ice caps will melt and flow down. And if it does, it will change the boundaries of the earth. God did that. God set those boundaries just so. And we panic if they change an inch or two. When God developed everything from the Marianas Trench all the way to the atmosphere, and just how much water would be in the system so that we could have rain and streams and water to drink, and yes, seas that bring forth their fruit and the fact that we eat and enjoy seafood and all those things. And we enjoy that seaside. We enjoy those boundaries God has made for the sea. So our God is God of the hailstone, he is God of the sun, and he's God of the seas. Well, there's one more thing that, and frankly, I had read this before, but it had kind of gone away from my memory, and I don't think I made the connection as strongly as I should have. There's one more passage in Job I want to take a look at, and this comes when God is going to ask Job about Hades. He's going to ask him about Sheol, and he uses a phrase here that Jesus uses, and we'll take a look at this as we close in the book of Revelation. So back to Job 38, look at verses 16 through 18. So Job 38, verses 16 through 18. And for those of you who are familiar, we'll turn over there in just a minute if you're not, think about Revelation chapter 1 in your mind. Because this is what the Word of God says as he's talking to Job. Now this is, you know, no one knows for sure when the book of Job is dated, but let's say 1,000 years before Jesus came on onto the scene, 3,000 years before today. What does God say about Sheol, the place of the dead? He asked Job in verse 16, "Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked into the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." And that's exactly the way God is approaching this. He is asking this question. He's poking his finger in Job's chest and saying, "You tell me, big time." Of course, Job has no answer, and that's what he says. But notice he says there, the gates of death. And you might think to yourself, you know, that reminds me of something. What is it? God's referring to the gates of death here, 3,000 years before today, 1,000 years before Christ. What does he mean that man doesn't know about the gates of death, but somehow God does? Well, as we close our lesson, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to imagine that this verse came to mind for some of you. If it didn't, that's fine. We'll be glad to read it in your hearing this morning. Because what we have in Revelation chapter 1 is Jesus appearing to John on the Lord's Day, by the way, and giving him this vision of heaven and these instructions to the churches and this vision of how God wins even though all the world may be set against him. And take a look down in verse 17 and 18, because remember, God has asked Job, "Do you know where the gates of death are?" Notice what Jesus says in Revelation 1, 17 through 18. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. It says, "When I saw him," that's Jesus, it was John sees Jesus, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Not only does Jesus know where the gates are, he holds their keys. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever when I was a kid, I had to jump off the truck and open the gate a lot. You know what I mean by that? If you've ever been on a farm or raised on a farm, when you would go from pasture to pasture, there would be a gate, and as the truck would get to the gate, you'd have to get up, get off the truck if you were the young one, and go open the gate. The truck would go through it, and you close the gate. Why do you do that? You do that because you don't want the cows to get out, right? So he who controls the gate controls what's inside the pasture. What's behind the gate? If the gate is left open, then there's freedom. If my Jesus has the keys to death and Hades, the place where the dead go, what can hold me? Nothing. What keeps me inside Hades? What keeps me in death? Nothing. Jesus says, in fact, "I overcame this death because I died," Jesus says in this passage, "and now I live forevermore. And I hold the keys to the gates of death and Hades." Do you realize how important that is? Do you realize that death and Hades can't hold you? Because your Savior has the key. Jesus destroyed death by overcoming it. There's no more need for Hades, because once the eternity comes, once the Lord comes again, once the judgment day occurs, once everyone is free to either go to heaven or eternal torment, at that time, there will be no more place for the dead. There will be no more world. There will be no more physical death. There will be no more people who die. So Hades will be no longer. And there will be no spiritual death for those who have named Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you have eternal life? Can your Savior grant it? whoever you're worshiping this morning, you better hope that they have the gates to Hades and to death. One last passage on this, Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And really, it's all the same idea. So in this talking to that God gives Job, what do we learn? We learn that God is God of the hailstone, and that those hailstones can be saved and used in battle, and God indeed does use them in battle. That God has built a tent for the sun, and the sun grows out like a bridegroom, unless, of course, the God of the sun tells it to stand still, as he did in Joshua's day. And we learn that our God created this world and set the dry land and the seas in such a way, this world, everything about the way this world turns and exists and the way the atmosphere works, all of this is created perfectly and set in order just so that we human beings can exist. Our God is God of the seas. And our God is the God of death and of Hades. And Jesus has destroyed its power. Yes, if we die before he comes again, we'll go to Hades. We'll go to the place of comfort. We'll go to be with the Lord, the Bible tells us. But then the end will come and Hades will be no more. And those whose names are written in the book, you remember what that book is called? The Book of Life. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Talking about baptism, talking about the people who have been baptized. He says, for if we have been united with him, that's Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. How are we joined with Christ in death, in our death, burial, and resurrection in the watery grave of baptism? We know, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. The keys. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him because Jesus has the key. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Have you been crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, you live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians chapter 2. Is that true? Can it be said of you and I, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Can it be said of us that he is our Lord? This is the question. Because God is the God of the hailstone and the sun and the seas and Hades. And his son has overcome death and leads us free from Hades into eternity, into life forevermore. All we have to do is serve him and he'll save us. Put our faith in him. Do you trust Jesus enough to give up the flesh, to give up your will and turn yourself over to him and to serve him in his kingdom? All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples. Bring people into my kingdom. How do I bring people into the kingdom? They're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized, if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, if you've never repented from your lack of faith and turned to him and began to serve him, now is the time. No, we're not in a building today. But if your needs are known, get in touch with us. Call me. Call one of the members at North 2nd Street. We will arrange it so that you can confess Christ as your Lord and be joined with him in the watery grave of baptism. And your old man will die and the new man will live. If we can help you in any way, contact us. Let's sing a song of encouragement for you as we close our services today. Let's sing number 343. Let's sing.